Amen. Amen. Now, like I said, this is how the Lord originally set it up. This is not how they go about it now. They take their, and I don't, I've got to look at, let me just look at it right here. It's the, it's called Ram Kippur is what it's called. It's the, that Ram Kippur happens in the seventh month. It happens down here at the, what they call the Feast of, or it's called the Feast of Trumpets, which actually the Feast of Trumpets happens at the end gathering back here in September, October is where it begins. But Cheshvan right there, or, I'm sorry, Ethanim. But that's where they switched it around to, and we'll get to that here in just a few minutes. But this is how God originally set it up. This is how they calculated their days and their months, and then accordance to what our calendar is. Of course, you can see that it's the very first month is March, April. They begin their year at Pentecost. Or not Pentecost, Passover. I'm sorry. I've had a lot of information that I've went over the last few days, so y'all just kind of bear with me. I've got it all here and there and yonder, but there's a lot to this. But they start off in March, April, Nisan, Abib. That's, you know, sometimes you'll read it one way or you'll read it the other. Some of these months have two ways that they're recognized. Like the seventh month is Tishri or Ethanim. Of course, Nisan and Abib, Cheshvan and Bul. So some of them have more than one name. You'll read it different ways in the Bible. No, it's just, no. What it is it's like, this is one 30-day period that spans somewhere inside of these months. See, they call it this or that, but it's a 30-day period inside of these 2 months somewhere. And, you know, as it relates to our calendar. But anyway, that's what all these are. I wanted to write these all down so that you'd have them in your notes. And then as we're going through these three feasts, you'll see where each of them lands and why they land in the time frame that they do. All right, so go ahead and flip this thing back over. All right, now we're going to talk about these three feasts. And as we lead up to these things, I've got a few things I want to give you. Go ahead and get Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Now, I've wrote these down for you. There's three main feasts that the Jews observe every year. Now, there are other feasts that they observe, but they're all in accordance with these three. There's actually seven feasts. But we'll get into this thing. They're all known. You'll read about them. Anytime you read about any of these things, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the First Fruits Unleavened Bread, anytime you read any of those, it'll be in relation to this major feast. It'll be in relation to Passover. It'll be in relation to Pentecost. Of course, you know what happened at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and then Feast of Tabernacles, which happens in September, October. We actually right now are sitting right in here. It was seven Sabbaths, and we'll get into this here in a minute, but seven Sabbaths that after Passover is generally when they observe Pentecost. Seven Sabbaths is Saturdays. Now, you look at most historians right now, or whatever you want to call them, and experts right now, and they still record Sabbaths as being on Sunday, and it's not. And they do it in accordance with us celebrating Easter on Sunday. But a Jewish Sabbath is on Saturday. It's not on Sunday. So seven Sabbaths, it would be seven Saturdays. So that lands us right in here where we are now this time of year, June, July. That's where we are right now. And it's generally about 50 days. And I looked on my calendar, and I think I saw that it was June. I think it was like June the 4th. It was early. But I think it was like I counted seven Saturdays from Resurrection Day. And that was like, it took us to like the first or second week of June. So we just passed it. We're just beyond it. So the next Israel has will be the Feast of Tabernacles in September, October. All right, Exodus chapter 23. Let's start down in verse 14. He says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. So there he gives you three feasts. He gives you one in verse 15. He says, thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. That's right here. That's Passover. All right. He says, you'll keep that in the first month that you came out of Egypt. All right. And that was month Abib or Nisan. So it's either one. And then he says the second one in verse 16, he said, and the feast of harvest, which is the first, which is, it's generally the feast of harvest is when they started bringing in, they would bring in, if I'm correct in this, I believe this is right, but they'd start bringing in, the first fruits of their barley and their wheat and stuff that they were growing, because that's what the Lord told them to do. But this, if I'm not mistaken, them bringing in the increase of their fruits didn't happen until after they had already went into the promised land and they had inhabited that land. Remember, up until then, throughout the book of Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they were all wandering in the wilderness. It was a 40-year wandering. Here they were going around the wilderness, all because of the 10 out of 12 spies who said, we can't do it. We can't go in and conquer this land. Well, then in the beginning of Joshua, the Lord has that first generation wiped out, and now Joshua and Caleb, the last of that first generation, lead the children of Israel in, and they start possessing the land. And once they're set up, then here they start bringing in all these first fruits and start offering them there at the feast of, at the harvest time. All right. But then he says, the second part of verse 16, he said, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end year. And that's the feast of tabernacles. Generally, that's when you'd go out and you'd gather in all the stuff that you've grown, right? I mean, don't we go out in the fall, and generally it's, in our case, the first frost hits the ground and Nanny starts ringing everybody's phone off the hook. Hey, it's time to get the taters out of the ground. So anyway, that's what we're looking at. So, all of these feasts are going to be, all these things that we're going to look at they're going to have some pretty good application for us to learn from. These are all Old Testament things, but we're going to get a lot out of it. Come forward to Leviticus and get Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to be doing a lot of turning tonight. We're going to try to make it to the first feast there in Passover, but we've got a lot of stuff we've got to do in order to get there. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll just go down through here. We'll catch some of these, but you're going to find the different ways that these feasts have been divided up. Leviticus chapter 23. Now, this is why this stuff is so important, because when you get into these passages, like here in Leviticus 23, this is when people start losing their focus when they're reading the Word of God, because it's dry, and it's not exciting, and it's not... I mean, it's informative, but it's not informative to the point where it captures our interest. Unless you're specifically looking to learn something about this stuff, let's just be honest. When it's 6:30 in the morning and you're trying to read your Bible before you leave on your day to work, a day or whatever you got to do, and you're reading through a passage like this, you're not exactly going to be sitting there just going, wow, that's so interesting about the feasts. You know, I mean, sometimes that stuff can get pretty confusing. And you can actually look at it and say, well, now hang on, what about? And, you know, so hopefully this is going to kind of help clarify some of that stuff. All right, chapter 23, Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And he says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. I tell you, as many times as I read where he says it's to be a Sabbath of rest and you're supposed to take a week and you're supposed to have these feasts and you're supposed to not work on these certain days, it's kind of like, man, what about some of the weeks like that here? How about we start observing a few weeks like that? You know, of course, if they keep up in all the dadgum federal holiday, I don't know, some of y'all get federal holidays off. I don't. I mean, I have to work whether it's a federal holiday or not unless they close a development. Yeah. Labor Day, Memorial Day, Martin Luther King Day, Juneteenth. You know, garbage. But go work to the... Yeah. But anyway, verse 4, he starts off, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." Now he gives you, "In the 14th day of the first month, that even is the Lord's Passover." Now that's right over here. Now we'll get into this here in a few minutes, but one of the things that you're going to find about the Passover is on the 10th day of this month is when they'd take a lamb and they'd set it aside. They'd take that lamb and set it aside, and it'd be set aside for 4 days. It'd be taken away from its mother, and it'd be set aside for 4 days. And for 4 days leading up to the 14th day, which is what you just read, and then on the 14th day of the first month, they'd kill the Passover lamb. And then, yes, Leviticus 23. Yeah. Huh? Oh, no, Leviticus 23. I'm sorry. Leviticus 23 and verse 5. The 14th day of the first month is at even is the Lord's Passover. They went out. That's what the Israelites. That's what the Israelis did whenever the Lord commanded them to take the Passover lamb, kill it, and put its blood on the doorposts. They killed it at even, right? I mean, the Lord passed through, and He said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And that's the only thing that spared the firstborn. So that's the Passover. Then you come down, and He says on the verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days, and the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. That's what I'm saying, man. It's like every time you turn around, He says, "Oh, and y'all take that day off. And y'all take that day off. And y'all take that day off." Now, most of us be sitting there going, "Woo, what a day off." But then the rest of the days, it's like, "But on these days, you do this, and you do it this way, and you do it this time, and you do it in this manner. And if you don't, I'm going to cut you off." So that one day off here and there and yonder probably makes you think, "Woo, yeah, but look at what they've got to do the rest of the time." I mean, thank God for grace. Thank God that's the age that we're living in, because if we lived during this time, we wouldn't get it right. I mean, good Lord, let's be honest. Some of us have a hard time just showing up on time where we're supposed to be. Amen. We're supposed to be there a certain time. We're 10 minutes late. But anyway, we'll get into some of these other things, though. The Feast of First Fruits, He tells you in verse 9, the Lord spake to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests." That's the first fruits is still over here in the month. This is all still talking about time of Passover. Let's see. Come down to verse 15. "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." There it is. Even to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves. And he goes on down through there, and what that is that's Pentecost. That'll be the time, that's Pentecost, it's 50 days after. Yeah, that's right, that's Pentecost. And then in verse 22, you come down there and he says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field," and he gives you all that down through there. But he says, verse 24, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month shall ye have a In the 7th month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, and there again no servile works to be done." And that's over here in Tabernacles. That's the end of the year. That's also called the Day of Atonement. He tells you in verse 26, "The Lord spake to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord." When he says afflict your souls, he's talking about fasting. they were to proclaim a fast, and that's how they, what they call, afflicted their souls. It was through fasting. And then you get on down through here to verse 33, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And then he gives you pretty much the same thing. It's a holy convocation. There's no servile work to be done. So that's just kind of in a nutshell running through them kind of quickly. But there's some things about them that we need to take notice of. And we're going to go through those things kind of slowly and not, excuse me, get in a big, big hurry. Go ahead and get 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we're going to be going through some scriptures, and we're going to be going through several of them as we lead up to this very first feast, and hopefully we're going to be able to get into it. I hope we get into it, but if not, then we're at least going to get started on it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud. Now, one of the things I want you to understand as we're getting into these differences is that Paul in the New Testament tells us, and we're fixing to read it here in just a few minutes, that the things that were written aforetime were given as examples to us. So they're written for our admonition. All right, he tells them over in Romans 15, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. All right, so that's the whole point of him having these things written. Somebody looks at this and says, well, I'm not going to pay a whole lot of attention to this stuff because it doesn't have anything to do with me here in this age of grace. Well, maybe not doctrinally, but a practical application of these things will show you that this will help you walk closer to the Lord by giving you a deeper appreciation of the things that you have now. And we'll talk about them here in just a few minutes. He says, verse 2, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Y'all know what he's talking about here, right? He's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt, and he says they passed through the sea. You remember they went through the Red Sea on dry ground. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Remember the cloud that covered them by night or by day, and the pillar of fire that led them by night, and then they went through the Red Sea there. And isn't it funny that it's called the Red Sea? Because they passed through it on the other side, and when they did, and the Lord closed it up on Pharaoh, a type of the devil, and on Egypt, the type of the world, and he severed the tie between Israel and the Egyptians by doing what? The Red Sea, the blood. The one thing that separates you from the other people in this world is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, he says in verse 3, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. You remember, they didn't have no water. And Moses took his rod his staff the first time, and he smote the rock. And out of it came water, and they drank. The second time he went, and the Lord said, now you go and you speak to the rock. And he went, and he's frustrated, and he's mad, and he said, shall we fetch you water out of this rock? And he smites the rock twice, and out comes water. But the Lord said, okay, big boy, since you decided to do what you wanted to do and not what I told you to do, you just lost your opportunity. Your ticket's been pulled, and you've been revoked. Now, you're the reject. No more, you ain't getting in. But see, the thing about it is, we're talking about this New Testament way, that this New Testament passage is of applying what they're talking about, because you see who that rock was that they followed. So that rock was Christ. The wise man built his house upon the rock, amen, and the rain came a-tumbling down. So if you found it on the rock, that's what you got to have. And then he says, verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And these were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What'd they do then? Well, they made a golden calf when Moses was up in that mountain 40 days and he hadn't come down. They told Aaron, we don't know what's happened to him, so let's just make us some gods. And it says that when they made them gods, they began to feast and have a big old to-do, and then they jumped up and started dancing around. Joshua was about halfway up the mountain, and here come Moses out of the mountain. The Lord told him, he said, you better get down there. Them people are going into idolatry. And he come off the mountain, and Joshua said, Moses, I don't know what's going on down there, but there's a sound of war, and I'm about sure that this place is getting wiped out. And Moses said, that ain't a sound of war, buddy. That's a whole nation of people that's going into apostasy. That's what happens here. He says, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. You remember me telling you here a week or so ago, I was teaching, I told you that if you're looking for Him all through that Old Testament, you'll find Jesus Christ. You'll find Him in the angel of the Lord, or you'll find Him in some, right there talking about, He said, they tempted Christ as some of them tempted. Wasn't even born. Still there. Alright? It says, and were destroyed of serpents. You remember that? Then Moses had to make the brazen serpent on the staff and put it out there, and anybody that got bit looked at it and they were healed. And then, of course, later on, Jesus Christ shows up and He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All right. Just keeps it going. It says, verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Who's that? Us. Standing right here in the last days, looking back, trying to figure out how it is that God wants us to navigate this last day. Them people didn't have any idea of a day and a time like you and I are living in and facing. They didn't have a clue. And yet the Lord was writing for letting all this happen and putting it down in His book so that we would have it to guide our lives through this wilderness that we're in. Amen. All right. Let's get John chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. This making sense? All right. Don't want to get confusing. Don't want to lose nobody. John chapter 5. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching here in John 5. Look down at what He says in verse 36. Now, He's talking about John, right? He tells about John there, and He's talking about, let me see here. No, that's not what I wanted, but I still want verse 36. But He's talking about John and his preaching, and He's talking about verse 35. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. All right, but then He starts in verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. All right, now watch what happens here. The Father Himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His shape. And ye have not His word abiding in you, for whom He has sent, Him ye believe not. So He's telling you, or He's telling, He said, you've never seen Him, you've never heard Him, but everything that He wants you to know, He's given you through me. But watch what He says in verse 39. Search the Scriptures. Well, at this time in history, where you are in John chapter 5, what Scriptures were available? There was no New Testament. Nobody had begun writing the New Testament. So what Scriptures are He talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. It's the only Scriptures they had. Look at what He says about them. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So if you're looking for Him, you'll find Him in there. All they had was the Old Testament, and if you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, you can find Him. Let me show you one more. Come to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now this is the This is after the resurrection has taken place and the Lord appears to these two men on the road to Emmaus. Look in verse 24, chapter 24, verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, Now these guys are telling the Lord this. They're telling the Lord, have you not heard Jesus of Nazareth? He died, and now we don't know what's happened. And here, and the Lord's sitting here, oh, you don't say. Man, well, I tell you what, and see, now watch what the Lord says. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now watch it. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So there he is. He's showing you that he's showing you those things that he's trying to get across to you that he's in the Old Testament. Now the reason I'm showing you all this is because these feasts that we're going to look at all tie into him, especially Passover, and we'll look at it here in just here in a little while. All right, look at Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you ought to know this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he challenges you. He challenges you, but he gives you a direct truth and then follows it up with a challenge. 2 Timothy chapter 3, what does he say in verse 16? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? First. And then reproof. And then instruction in righteousness. Correction and instruction in righteousness. But then he tells you why in verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. May I point out to you that word throughly does not mean thoroughly, which is what a lot of people think that it means. It means through, in and out, wholly, completely. Say, well, that's thoroughly. No, thoroughly, we use thoroughly in the sense of you can get it, but it not be complete. I thoroughly washed that shirt. Yeah, but it may still be a little dirty. You know, I thoroughly swept that floor. Yeah, but there's still dirt on it. But throughly means I've not just went part of the way. That's why he said perfect. Remember what we established that perfect meant? It don't mean sinless. It means complete. So throughly furnished. He's perfect. Thoroughly furnished, so that he's able to do what the Lord says to do. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He said, this stuff needs to be applied, and you need to know this stuff. As little as this stuff might seem important to you in this age, because it's something that doesn't have anything to do with you doctrinally, it's still important that you know this stuff so that you can do a good work. So that you can do good for him. I mean, what if you ever run into a Jew somewhere and he's holding on to his works and he says, yeah, these feasts and so on and so forth and I've kept, and then you have to stand there and tell him, well, you know, really that feast of Passover that you observe over there in that first month that you came out, that really is a type picture of Jesus Christ. Because they don't even recognize, an Orthodox Jew don't recognize Jesus Christ as being anything more than what the Jews back in that day recognized him as. They still don't recognize him as a Messiah. Some of them do, but the Orthodox Jews don't. They still don't look at him as a Messiah. In fact, they reject all of the New Testament. which is why I'm giving you these New Testament references, because all these New Testament references are Jesus Christ claiming that in the law of Moses and back in the prophets, those things were written of Him. That's what He said. This stuff is all very, very important. This stuff is not, it's not like this is just, oh, just a bunch of old useless information. Yeah, they're still, but you know what they're doing? They're still looking for Him the way the Jews back then were looking for Him. They're still looking for that kingdom. They're looking for somebody to come in and set up a kingdom. And remember, if you remember when we studied the book of Revelation, we said that when the rapture happens and the church is gone, and then the Lord comes back and the Lord's focus goes back to the Jews ain't going to get what they're looking for until the end of that tribulation period. He comes back down here and He sets up a kingdom for 1,000 years. And then they're going to get what they thought was coming originally. But my goodness, at what they're going to have to go through in order to see it. And less than half of them are going to even make it. I mean, there's only a remnant of them that's going to be left. I mean, what happened during the Holocaust and how many millions of Jews that got killed during the Holocaust and all throughout the history? I'm listening to a book right now on Audible called The Jewish War. And it's just all the different accounts that happened. It's written by Josephus, who's a great biblical historian who was around during the time of the Bible. And he wrote a bunch of history down, and a lot of the stuff he wrote was Jewish history. And I've been listening to it, and I'm going to tell you, man, them Jews has absolutely went through a lot. When they stood there having the opportunity to deliver Christ from the hands of Pilate, and he said, "Who will ye that I deliver to you, Pilate or Jesus?" Barabbas or Jesus, they said, "We want Barabbas." "Well, what am I going to do with Jesus?" He said, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him. Why? What evil hath He done?" He said, "Look, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man, this innocent person." And you know what they said? "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And boy, if you go back and look over Jewish history, boy, you're going to see that they got it too. They got it. But the thing is although they've been Christ rejectors, you're still supposed to love them and pray for them. And you're still supposed to bless them. Amen? I think it'd be a good idea that when you learn about these feasts and you learn about when these feasts take place, maybe when it hits that time of year, maybe you ought to pray and say, "Now, Lord, I know there's still a bunch of Your people over there that are observing these feasts, even though they don't do it the way that You said to do it, and they don't do it with the same intent that the Bible uses it as. But Lord, bless them people as they observe this feast." What is that? That's blessing him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. Mays Jackson said that any time he ever ran into a Jew, he'd put his arm around him and he'd say, "Brother, I love you and Lord bless you." And that Jew'd stand and look at him, and that Jew may have been lost as a golf ball in high weeds, but he said, "I know the Bible says I'll bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." So every Jew he run into, he put his arm around him, "I love you and God bless you." Why? He's just looking to do what God said to do. Every word of God is pure and nothing to be refused. Amen. All right, so let's get into how the Lord began setting this thing up. Come on back to Exodus 23 again. Back to Exodus 23, and we'll get a few things established here leading up to this, to the feast of Passover, and then we'll call it a night and we'll pick it up next Sunday evening. All right. Now the Lord instructs these people whenever He instructs them as to the feast that they're to observe. That's 14, 15, and 16 there. We read those. Then He instructs them on what they're supposed to do. Look in verse 17. He says, "Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God." And then He tells them, "Thou shalt not offer the blood of My sacrifice with leavened bread." He begins to instruct them. But I want you to notice that He says that three times in the year, that's all three of these feasts. He said, all your males are supposed to appear before the Lord. All of them. He says, bring all your males. And he instructs them to do that. And what that means is they were going to have to drop everything that they were doing. So usually that would require them during their weekly, whatever they were doing, whatever they were working on, whatever time of year it may have been, they had to plan on this time being able to leave whatever it is that they're doing and go and appear before the Lord like He told them to. And one of the things that meant they were going to have to do is they were going to have to leave. I mean, because listen, they're in this land and they're getting set up and established as a nation, and there's enemies all around them. In fact, every time you turn around, there was somebody else coming and knocking on their door trying to, you know, take them over because of fear. I mean, a lot of times, I mean, even in Jericho, it was Jericho. In Jericho, whenever Joshua brought the armies of Israel over there and the two spies went in and Rahab the harlot took them, and she told them, she said, I know that the Lord's on your side and He's going to give our city into your hands. He said, because when we found out what you did to those other two kings over there in Edom, she said, this whole town was shaken. See, people back then heard about the things that God was doing, and it scared them to death and it shook them to their core. And here the Lord wants to show that and show how that a nation that puts their trust in Him and puts their confidence in Him don't have to worry about defense. And the reason you know that is because He said, each time you observe one of these feasts, He said, I want all your males to come and appear before Me. Which means you've got to leave the listening post, you've got to leave the lookout towers, you've got to leave your fields, you've got to leave your families, you've got to leave your houses, you've got to leave everything, and you've got to come. And eventually where this wound up being was in Jerusalem. When the Lord set it up here as a mobile tabernacle with Moses, eventually that wound up being the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon built, and the same feasts were observed, but instead of going to wherever the tabernacle was going to be set up, because they were still wandering, now they're established. And so whenever everybody got split up and sent to the four corners of Israel where they were inhabiting, when it come time for feasts, you know what they had to do? They had to come to Jerusalem. Now, after Solomon died and his son to the temple, once Solomon built the temple, the tabernacle wasn't used anymore. But see, whenever that happened, and then Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam took over, of course, you remember what happened. Rehoboam takes over, Jeroboam comes, and the people that were with him, and they said, your father made our yoke grievous. He said, but if you lighten the load a little bit, we'll serve you. He says, well, you come back 3 days, and we'll talk about it. 3 days later, he come back and he followed the counsel of the young men instead of following the counsel of the old men. And he said, my little finger's going to be thicker than my daddy's loins. He said, he chastised you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. I'm going to make it 3 times harder on you than he did. And what happened? That kingdom split, and over half of it, I mean, what would that be? An eighth of that kingdom went to Jeroboam, and only two tribes, I think if I'm right, ended up with Rehoboam. But he did get to keep Jerusalem. And then what happens is Jeroboam says at the time of the feasts, he says, now here's something I got to pay attention to, because it's feast time, and the law of the Lord said that when the feast comes around, all the males have to go and appear before the Lord at the temple. And if I ain't careful, they'll all go to Jerusalem and they'll join themselves with Rehoboam, and then I'll be in a world of hurt because all the men of war will be there. So what did he do? He went up to Dan, and he went to Beersheba, and he set up 2 idols. And he said, it's too hard for you, Israel, to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship, so you can, if you're closer to this place, go here. If you're closer to that place, go there. And don't worry about going all the way. And buddy, he led them right into idolatry. And every time you read through the book of the Kings and Chronicles, and you read about some of these kings that led Israel in a wicked way, they'll say, and this king started reigning, he was this old, and he committed the sins like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Why? Because them feasts were set up by God. They wasn't set up by a king. They were set up by the Lord. See, these people, the thing that they didn't realize was the Lord was trying to show something to the inhabitants of the land through these people by saying, all these males come at the time of Passover and the time of Pentecost and all these feasts, and they come so that they have to abandon everything, and the people think, well, they're defenseless. And boy, they were anything but. Just because there wasn't men there with swords to fight don't mean that there wasn't somebody there to take care of them. Amen. The fear of vulnerability is what he said. Look, just flip forward to chapter 34. There's nothing for anybody that's safer than just doing what God said to do. There's nothing safer than to just obey what the Lord tells you to do, regardless of how vulnerable you think it makes you. It don't matter. Chapter 34, verse 23. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Now watch it. Here's how He promises to take care of you. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Now watch it here. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. He said, and this is something that you ought to consider doing. When they got ready to go down and do what God told them to do, you know what the Lord said He would do? He said, don't worry about somebody coming in and taking over. He said, in fact, during the time that you're doing what I said to do, I'll just take care of everybody else. I'll just get them to the point where they don't even want your land right now. You know the Lord has the ability to change somebody's desires? You know, if you got an enemy and you've got something that you're trying to do for the Lord and the Lord's trying to use you in a way, but there's an enemy that's standing right in your way, you know what you ought to do? You ought to pray and say, Lord, how about just making them a little bit busy right now? How about just put something in front of them that's going to make them real busy so it gives me a chance to do this what you want me to do? You ever tried to go and be a witness to somebody and the Lord really put it hard and heavy on you, and then whenever you get ready to go do it, it seems like the wrong person shows up at the wrong time and just blows all the opportunities right out of the water? Sometimes it's good just to pray and say, Lord, how about going before me and just putting a lot of obstacles in the way of the enemy so that they don't even have time to worry about what I'm doing. They'll just go on and do what you've got set up for them. Just make them busy. Sometimes I'll do that whenever I'm preaching and I know there's people that might be lost in the congregation. I'll say, Lord, how about just making the enemy a little bit busy tonight so that he don't have a chance to mess with these people as they're listening to this message? Amen. And the Lord, and listen, the Lord will do it. He'll do it. People think that they can't. I mean, listen, I was out here this afternoon. These girls were here, and they's out yonder and talking about Bible school, and they's looking through all this stuff. And I just had about 10, 15 minutes in here by myself and just got quiet and everything. And I carried stuff from, you know, in here out to the truck. And I just happened to walk around the side of the truck, and I was just looking up there at the head where that old wet winter spring is up there. And I know that every time it rains, I thought, man, every time it rains, that thing's just bubbling up and it just runs right down this. And we've been trying to figure out a way that we can block this door off so that we don't have to worry about water getting in. And we've got a couple of ideas. We're kind of kicking around a little bit. But you know what? I sat there and I thought, and I said, Lord, I said, we have took all this time trying to think of a way to stop that water from getting in that door. And I don't know if anybody else has thought of it, and forgive me for not thinking of it, but Lord, I don't want to miss a chance to see you do something awesome. How about drying that thing up? Instead of us trying to figure out to dig a hole or put in a door stopper or anything like that, how about, Lord, you put that wet weather spring there. How about just diverting that water some other way and drying that thing up? And I said, you said anything we ask in your name, you give it to us if we just ask for it and believe you could do it. And I said, Lord, if you would, I said, we got a lot of stuff we'd like to do in this church and a lot of things we'd like to work on in this church, but a lot of it's been put on hold and have to be put on hold until we know for sure that we don't have to worry about water getting in. So, Lord, if it'd be all right and you'd see fit to do so, and we'll be sure to give you the glory and give you the credit for it, would you dry that thing up? I mean, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, I don't want it to do that in order for the Lord to dry that thing up. But you know what? I know I've got a God in heaven that I serve that can do anything He wants to do. And all I've got to do is realize that whatever He thinks is best, that's what I've got to take as best. I've got to understand that that's the best for me. You'll never go wrong doing what the Lord tells you to do, no matter how vulnerable you think it's going to leave you. It don't matter. Now, I want to give you something here. Yom Kippur. Now, Yom Kippur is it happens right here, and that's the time of that's what the Jews are now calling their New Year. It's what they call their holiest day. Now, that's just the devil, because the holiest day to anybody in this room ought to be the day that they got born again. And the Passover lamb being Jesus Christ going to Calvary and giving Himself and rising again the third day, which happened right in here, Easter, that's when we celebrate that. That ought to be the most important day. That ought to be the biggest thing that happened in history that made it possible for you to get born again. However, the devil has taken the focus of God's people, and he's made them set up a day right here that they're calling the holiest day of the year, and they're calling it Yom Kippur. That's what they call it. I'll write it here. Make sure I spell it right. I walked away. Yeah, K-I-P-P-U-R. Yom Kippur is what they call it. And now here's the thing. God told them when the beginning of their year was supposed to be. He set it up back there in Exodus when He said, "This shall be the beginning of months to you." So He set it up and He told them when the new year was supposed to be. They came over here and they said, "Oh, but we're going to make it right over here." Why is that? Because right here is where it's about us. See, all the stuff that's gone on through this year has led to the time when all the ingathering, everything's coming to us. So they say, this is going to be the most important day. This is our holiest day right here. Even though the Lord had already instructed them what the beginning of the month was supposed to be for them. But back in 1973, when they were celebrating what they called their most holy day of the year, they ended up attacked by the Arabs and nearly lost everything. What does that tell you? That tells you that if you get out of what God told you to do, you can expect something to happen. Now, that don't always happen. Now, we live in the age of grace. But when God set it up directly and you violate it and you know you violated it, when you've got conviction on it, you can promise yourself that something's going to happen. I mean, in 1973, that really wasn't that long ago. I mean, here you are in 2022. That's right. You're just a shade from being 50 years that happened. So 50 years ago, the Lord is still honoring what He set up way back there in 1500 BC. So, I mean, it's humbling, it's amazing, and it just leaves you in awe of the Lord Himself that He's still working. I mean, people get so lethargic in their life and their relationship with the Lord that they don't get moved. They don't get excited or anything when they see God moving, when they see God working. It's weird that they get that way. Now, what happened is they went into apostasy. Now, y'all have heard me use that word before, and I didn't have the dictionary's definition of it, but I do now. I looked it up and I wrote it down so that I could have it for you. I was going to even write this on the board, but it'd take too long and I ain't got enough room and I don't want to get on my knees. So I'll just tell y'all this. Y'all pray for Brother Candler. He's going to help me figure out a way to raise that thing up about 16 inches and then I won't have to kneel down to write on the floor. All right. Apostasy. Here's what it means. It means a defection or to depart. That's the definition. Let me give you the examples. There's four of them. Now, you ain't going to be able to write these down, but I'll give them to you. Tell you what, if you want it, I'll just give you this when I'm done. You can have this. Because I've got it saved on the computer. I can print off another one. All right. It says, an abandonment of what one has professed. A total desertion or departure from one's faith. That's the first example. Which is exactly what Israel did. Alright? Two, the desertion from a party to which one has adhered. The Lord brought them out of Egypt and He said, He joined them. He said, you're linked to Me. And then when they set up the city of Jerusalem, He said, I'm going to put My name here. And you know what? The city even went into apostasy and the whole nation went into apostasy. When they did, the Lord said, yeah, but My name's still there. My name's still there. All right, number three. It says, among physicians, it means the throwing off of exfoliated or fractured bone or the various solution of disease. What is that? Well, if you get gangrene in your foot, what are they going to do to your foot? They're going to cut it off. Kind of makes you realize why the Lord said, have you got, if your eye offends you, plug it out. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye than... You see? Some of that stuff that don't exactly register, like, why would He put that in there? It just kind of don't make sense to me. Now, I believe it. The Bible says it. But it kind of makes you wonder, why would you say that? Oh, well, if the definition of apostasy, if that's what that means, then kind of gives you a little bit of light on why He would write something like that. How about this one? This is the fourth one. An abscess. What does an abscess do? It just hurts. It just fills up with pus and infection and throbs and aches. And then whenever you open it up, it stinks. I mean, I've watched Dr. Pohl, how many times I've watched him lance an abscess and squeeze that junk out of there and then get a syringe full of peroxide and flush it, and that thing just foams and foams, all that nasty infection in. Boy, it kind of gets you to wondering about what the Lord thinks of when He looks at a group of people that ignores what He says. Because that's what apostasy is. Apostasy, it's defection or to depart. Well, let me ask you this. How does your relationship with the Lord work right now? Is He here? Like, I mean, I don't mean in spirit. Yes, of course He is. But is He here in body? No. Hasn't been since the day He got out of the grave and ascended. Right? Since Pentecost. All right? So, He goes and He ascends. We don't have Him in body. We've got Him in spirit, but not in body. All right? Well, here we are, 2,000 some odd years later, and we're sitting here doing... What's the only thing that we've got of Him here that we can physically put our hands on? There you go. What is that? That's 1 John chapter 1. Isn't it? I think that's right. 1 John chapter 1, not John. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1 John chapter 1, now that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. The closest you're going to get to putting your hands on the Lord Himself is that book. So what does that mean? Apostasy is to depart or to defect. What is that? From that book. So you don't do what the words of that book says, you're in apostasy. Right? I mean, that's simple, ain't it? It don't get any simpler than that. Apostasy has and always will begin by ignoring what God said, and any nation that throws away the Bible and puts their passion, their patriotism, their wants, their desires above the book, they're just as certain to land so deep into it with all the other Bible-rejecting heretics, and they'll be just as bad as she was whenever she took the serpent's advice and started doubting what God said. Because the first problem that man had upon this earth was doubting the very thing that God told him. Because the devil comes along and says, yea, hath God said? And you know what? The Lord took every bit of that temptation over in Matthew 4, and He went over there and the devil showed up and He said, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. And you know how the Lord answered him? It is written. It is written. It is written. Amen. That's why it's important you stay in that book. That's why it's important that you keep that Bible in you constantly. Even if you don't fully understand everything you're reading, you keep reading anyway. Even when you're not getting the prayer's answered, or you don't feel like you're getting through, you keep praying anyway. Brother Chase sent me a message today, and I'll close with this. Brother Chase sent me a message today, and it was a quote. And he sends me quotes. We send quotes to each other a lot. But George Mueller, and I like what kind of stuff that these old preachers have said. I told Heather, I'm fixing to get us about four bottle calves here in just a little bit, and we're going to raise four bottle calves. And I told her I already know what I'm going to name them. I'm going to name one of them Tozer, which is A.W. Tozer. I'm going to name one of them Spurgeon, after Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to name one of them Bounds, after E.M. Bounds, who wrote the book on prayer. And I'm going to name the other. I said, I really admired the old preacher down there, so I'm going to figure out which one of them's the surliest and the meanest, and I'm going to name it Ruttman, which was the name of my teacher, the old preacher that died here a few years ago. And I'm going to name it Ruttman. And Heather says, that's fine, but you make sure I'm there when you tell Dad what you're naming him. George Mueller, he's one of them old preachers, and here's what George Mueller said. Quit with it. He says, it is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were of no use to read the Scripture when we do not enjoy them. And as if it were of no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. When the truth is, in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. For the less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. The less we pray, the less we desire to pray. That's you know what he's telling you? He's telling you, like reading the Bible, you read it anyway, and the Lord will put a hunger and a desire in you to want to read it. When you don't feel like praying and you don't want to pray, you pray anyway. And the Lord will put a spirit of prayer within your heart to where you just want to talk to Him. Amen. But if you ever quit reading, you ever quit praying, those desires are going to go down, and you can't expect them to, you can't expect the Lord to just put them back in there. You know, well, I ain't read my Bible in 4 days, and now I just don't feel like reading my Bible. Now, Lord, please help me to want to read my Bible. And the Lord said, read it. What is that? Well, Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. You can't expect God to stir it up. You've got to stir it up. The Lord can work with a fire that's already kindled, but He can't work with one that nobody's willing to put a match to. Amen. And like I said, these feasts here, these may not seem like something of much importance, but I'll tell you, once we get into them, you're going to see just exactly why they're as important as they are. Even to us in this church age, though they don't apply to us doctrinally, they still give a great picture of our Lord and our relationship to Him, and especially to a time frame in which you may expect Him to come back. Now, I'm not going to tell you we're going to try to date the rapture, because I'm not going to even attempt that. But, it's tomorrow. I keep forgetting that. It's tomorrow. Sorry. Well, it's tomorrow. If it is, then we'll just say, well, Pentecost, that was pretty close. I mean, June, July, that's where we are. And, you know, if it happened, it'd be just like the Lord to wait till some odd month like May or, you know, August, December. Like, well, in such an hour as you think not, you know. And the feast times is when even the Jewish nation, even though they don't look for the, even though they ain't looking for Jesus Christ, they're still looking for a Messiah. So, and He's going to give them one. He's going to give them one. All right. Anybody got any questions? I know that was a lot of information, but I tried to make it clear. The one thing I wanted to get through to you tonight more than anything was, number one, I wanted to get through to you that this stuff has New Testament application, especially to benefit you. But then the other thing I wanted you to notice is that the other thing I wanted you to realize is that it's important to study these things even when you don't think they have any doctrinal tie to you. It's still important that you know them. All right, so. Yes, I can. I surely can. I used to have a printout of all of this. Yeah, they will. And I mean, even if you don't, even if you don't ever use any of this, it'll at least if you read the Bible and you come across, and it'll say, and in the month, you'll just be like, hey, and you'll flip over on that paper where you've wrote these down. You say, oh, that's the time of year they are. And then you'll see that timeline on the other side and say, oh, well, this is the next feast that'll be coming up before long. So it'll tell you the time frame that you're in. And it kind of, it'll help you see where you are as far as a timeline of the Old Testament goes. So a lot of this stuff has helped me immensely as I've studied it. So I know it'll help you. All right. Father, thank you for giving us the chance to be here. It's been a wonderful Sunday in the church, and we appreciate everyone that's come out, and pray that you bless them this week. Help them, Father, with all that they've got going on. Please bless those that weren't here. Be with those that are traveling. Keep them safe. God, be with those that are sick, and God, give them healing and strength. Lord, bless us all as we go into this week. Help us to have that light of desire to want to be close to you, to read and pray, and Lord, just have fellowship with you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have the right net in the water so that you'd help us to catch all the blessings you want us to have. But, Lord, not that we may be able to show how good we are, but to show how wonderful you are. Thank you again, and we love you, and ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Lord bless y'all. Y'all have a good evening.